Turning to the New Testament scriptures, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I thought I was going to be introduced. All of Ecclesiastes, I guess, is not yet kicked in, but it soon will. But I have noticed, since I've been here, really started at the presbytery meeting. For years, I was always the Dr. Barrett by default, and if Charlie needed to be recognized, then he was specified as Charlie or some other way. I've discovered that he now is Dr. Barrett by default, and if they wanted to speak to me, then they would so designate. And that was good. That was good. But it is good to be back to renew the fellowship here. I still refer to this place as my home. John chapter 15. We'll read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When Moses asked the Lord by what name he would deliver Israel from the land of bondage, the Lord told him to say, "You tell the people that my name is I Am." And what a name that is. For we have in that proposition the definition of Jehovah, that covenant name of God, a name that testifies to his singularity as the one true and living God. It's a name that declares the immutability of God, that God who lives in the eternal present. It's a name that reveals his self-sufficiency, his absolute independency, a God who has no rival, a God who has no equal, a God who has no limitation. I am. Purely and simply and absolutely, I am. But yet it also begs the question, what will he be? And in many ways, the Lord will be whatever he needs to be for his people. In some ways, we have in that name Jehovah, that name I Am, that covenant-keeping God has placed within the hands of his people a blank check that he will be for them whatever I say they need to be. And if anything is clear from the Gospel of John, it is that Jesus is the great I Am. He made that statement absolutely on more than one occasion. A declaration that amazed some, that was the chagrin of others, but a statement that is the joy of every true believer. And John also has much to say about all that that implies, that Jesus is I Am. And very often Jesus filled in the blank for his people. To those that were hungry, the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. To those that were blind, he said, I am the light of the world. To those that were lost, I'm the way, the truth, and the light. To those that were dead, I am the resurrection. And it is to one of these great I Am statements that we have in John's Gospel that I want to draw our attention this morning. The text that we have read begins, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And in the moments that we have around God's Word this morning, I want us to draw our attention to the significance, the implications, the ramifications of what that is when Christ identifies himself to his people as the true vine. A statement that brings us to the very heart of the believer's union with Jesus Christ. A union with Christ that is the very essence of what Christian life and what Christian existence is all about. In many ways, our success as Christians depends upon our understanding, our enjoyment, our experience of what it is to be united to the Lord Jesus. I want us to think on these few verses today under four heads. I want us to consider something first of the analogy that Christ gives to us, then something of the significance of what that analogy implies concerning our union with Christ, the evidences of that union, and then finally the benefits. So under those four heads, I want today to think about our union with Christ. We have the analogy given to us, particularly at verse 5 and verse 1. Verse 1, I am the true vine. Christ says in verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. We have three different points to the analogy. The Lord Jesus says, first of all, that he is the vine. And I suppose of all of the images that we have in the Scripture that define for us and illustrate for us something of who Christ is, something of what Christ is like, at first thought that he's the vine is not the most glorious of those images. He's identified as the pearl of great price. He's the precious stone. He's the rock of ages. He's the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the star of Jacob, and on it goes. But here, he's the vine. He's the vine. A vine that is not the most glorious of plants, certainly. Interesting that the prophet Ezekiel gives us a parable of the vine also in, I think it's the 15th chapter of his prophecy. And they're looking at the vine. He views the vine as that which is relatively worthless. It's not good for burning. If you want a fire, you're not going to go to the vine to get the wood for burning. It's worthless. Little value is this vine. But it does speak to us in many ways of the way the Lord Jesus came into this world. His appearance in this world was not glorious. Born in a barn, to the amazement of those who heard him teach, heard him preach, and saw the many miracles that he performed once he began his public ministry, it boggled their mind. What this is? The carpenter's son? This one that lived in Nazareth? How can this be? He came as a root, Isaiah says, out of a dry ground. He had no form. He had no comeliness. There was not that external appearance about the Lord Jesus that in and of itself would attract men unto him. Just a vine. Just a vine. Though lowly, but yet the vine, and this is the emphasis that's going to be in the text before us. Though a vine which from outward appearance may not be glorious, may not have a great deal of worth, but yet it becomes clear here that the vine is the very root, it is the very stem from which life depends. And I say that's the point of the analogy before us. Christ, this one who is true, this one who is the ideal, no possible failure here with him, he is that vine, and it's going to be the point, I say, of the analogy before us, that it is through this vine that all of the life, all of the nourishment and all of that which is essential for life is going to flow. Christ is the vine. But we learn also that the Father is the husbandman. You see that in verse 1, I'm the true vine, Christ says, my Father is the husbandman. He's the proprietor. He's the owner. He's the gardener. A statement here of ownership, all the operation that's going to be taking place here within this vineyard then belongs to him. We see in verse 8 that it's the Father that's glorified when this vine produces the branches and the branches produce the fruit. Father that's glorified. Christ is the root out of the dry ground, yes, but Isaiah also tells us that he grew up before God. There was a close interest and a very close dependence. That Christ, as the mediator, as our redeemer, knew and experienced in his relationship on earth with his heavenly Father. The whole operation belongs to the Father. Christ then is the vine. The Father is the husbandman, the owner, the proprietor. And then the third element in the analogy is that believers are the branches. You see that at verse 5. I'm the vine and ye are the branches. You're the branches. The branch is the natural outgrowth of the vine. The branches that have no existence apart from the vine. The branches that know all of their vibrant existence because of all of the life juices that flow from the vine into those branches. All the parts of the image have significance. So I say that's the analogy. Christ is the vine. The Father is the proprietor, the owner of the entire operation, and believers then are designated as the branches. Now what's the significance? Christ as the great master teacher, as the ideal preacher, very often used the analogies from everyday and common life to make the spiritual point that he was after. And that's what he's doing here. As the master teacher, he uses this analogy of the vine. And he brings us immediately to the significance. And there are two principal parts, two principal aspects of the significance of this imagery, this analogy, that he draws attention to particularly and that we want to meditate on especially this morning. The first thing is that this union, and this is the ultimate message that we're addressing here, what is it that believers have union with Jesus Christ? The branches have no existence, I say, apart from the vine. And so it is then, the believers have no existence apart from Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that we learn here then, as this union with Christ involves communion. It involves communion. Nine times in the verses that we've read here, and particularly concentrated just in verses 4 to 10, you have the word abide occurring. Abide in me, and I in you. Except it abide in the vine. Abide in me. Abide in me. I in you. Nine times in these few verses, the Lord Jesus talks about the vine and the branch abiding together. And the point then of implication, the great point of significance is that you as believers then are abiding with me. You're abiding not just with me, but you're abiding in me and I'm abiding in you. The idea of abide, to remain, to continue, to take up our residence. It speaks of an intimacy of relationship here without doubt. Every true believer, and I emphasize this as Christ is doing, every true believer knows this abiding relationship between himself and Christ and between Christ and himself. This is not just something that is the achievement of the super saint, not something that is true just of that one that's been in the Christian business for years, and now finally he arrives at this. No, this is the absolute bottom line statement that is true for every believer. Every believer abides in Christ, and Christ abides in him. There is this mutual abiding. The branch and the vine. The branch is in the vine. I say the life principle of the vine flows and circulates then through the branches. A vital connection here to the living stem from which it draws all of the essentials of life. But the vine also is in the branch. And there that vine shares all of its life substance with those branches. It's a picture the Lord gives us here of the inseparable union. This inseparable connection between the vine and the branches, ultimately between Christ and his people. A communion of life. A sharing we have in the divine life. A believer so linked to Christ. A believer so identified with Christ. Such is the intimacy of that relationship that the believer has with Christ and Christ with the believer, that we become partakers. Partakers. Peter puts it in those profound terms, right? You read Peter's description of what we have in this union with Christ, and he says we are partakers of the divine nature. Can you read that without being astounded? Can you think of that for a moment, really think of that for a moment without having your mind boggle, your understanding overwhelmed? Partakers of the divine nature, a sharing of the divine life. So are we linked to Christ. Our acceptance before God is his acceptance. Paul says we're accepted in the Beloved. Can the Father not accept his Son? Can the Father in any way refuse his Son? How could it be? Therefore, we who are in Christ know the same acceptance before his Father. We enjoy the acceptance not in ourselves. We're not independent of Christ. We don't stand before the Father independently of Christ. But we stand in him. And as we are in him and as he is in us, the Father receives him, the Father accepts him, and we are accepted in the building. There's a union there that is ours. His inheritance is ours. We're heirs of God. But how are we heirs of God? We are heirs of God because we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The inheritance that God has given him, ask of me the heathen, and they're yours. This world, in all of its fullness, belongs unto the Lord. What is it that Christ has inherited as the mediator between God and men? What is it that Christ has inherited as the only redeemer of God's elect? What is it that Christ has purchased by his life and by his atoning death? All that is his, he shares with us. Our elder brother, we are told. I say we share his inheritance. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And this one who is our elder brother is not stingy. And he is not selfish. All of you that have siblings know that sometime or another in your growing up, perhaps, you witnessed the selfishness of your sibling. Most likely your sibling never recognized that in you, but you recognized it in your sibling. And those of you that are parents see that stinginess and that selfishness even in the most precious of your children. And those of us that are grandparents have to admit that even, yes, in that generation, it occurs as well. That Christ is our elder brother. No, there's no stinginess. He shares. All that is his, he willingly and gladly and happily shares. His life, his inheritance, gladly, freely, a communion. As branches, we have communion with the vine. What a happy thought that is. What significance there is then in the analogy that Christ gives to us. But not only does it speak here of a communion of experience, the imagery also implies the total dependence that we have. The branch can neither function nor survive apart from the vine. The vine can be independent, I suppose, in some ways, but the branches cannot be. The branches have no existence apart from the connection that they have with the vine. The branches depend on the vine. It's the lesson that we need. That's the truth that needs to overwhelm us. Yes, let's enjoy the communion and God enable us to teach us more of what it means to be in Christ and him to be in us, to enjoy that fellowship and that experience that we can have with him. But let us also learn what it is to admit our absolute and total dependence upon him as well. Verse 5, Christ says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Does not say apart from my doctrine, you can't do anything. And doctrine's important. It must be that we have the orthodox confession concerning who Jesus is, who Christ is. But we can have all the doctrine right. We can be as orthodox as we can possibly be and miss out. Apart from me, personal. Not my doctor, not my church, not just being with other branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Therefore, Christ is everything to his people. He's everything to his people in regard to our salvation, certainly. Paul makes that clear right in 1 Corinthians, there at the end of that first chapter, that God has made Christ unto us what our wisdom. The very ability we have to do anything that would even begin to please God is because Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Wisdom, that ability to do things that are pleasing unto God. We can't do that ourselves. There's nothing within us that would enable us to do the slightest thing that would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. But Christ has been made unto us that wisdom. And that wisdom, then the ability that we have to define and to please God, is then defined for us, I say, as our justification. He's the forgiveness of sins that we know. He's that perfect standing before God that we know is his righteousness imputed to us. He's our sanctification. He's the power by which we die to sin to live to righteousness. He's our glorification, our redemption. Our salvation from eternal beginning to eternal no ending is all depending upon Christ. Our salvation, certainly. But going far beyond that, really to every area of life. An absolute statement Christ makes. Without me, you can't do anything. He's not saying that you can do things better with me. Just factor me in life and I will enable you to do things better than you did before. No, you can't do anything without me. But we so often try. We feel like we have to give ourselves a chance, give ourselves a shot. And the world, I say the world, so many mistaken believers, and so much preaching today offers Jesus somehow as a fix to your problems. You want life to be better? You're having a miserable life? You want life to be better? Hey, bring Jesus into life. He'll make life better for you. Take a little Jesus. Take a little Jesus. Having marriage problems? Well, take a little Jesus. And you put Jesus and you'll have a better marriage. You have business problems, take a little Jesus, bring Jesus, and you'll have a better business. This, that. Christ's not saying I'll make things better for you. Christ is not a band-aid that we put on some symptom problem that we have in life. Christ is our life. He is our life. He must then be recognized and experienced as our life. We depend on him. Our life is from him. The sad thing is, even though we're depending upon him, we don't acknowledge it. We live as though we don't, but in reality, we are what we are as believers because of this abiding union that we have with Christ. That's the significance. That's the significance of the analogy. The communion that we have with Christ, the dependence that we have on Christ. But the third head that I want to consider are the evidences. What are the evidences of abiding in Christ? What are the evidences of the branch being there linked to the vine? To be united to Christ is going to show itself in life. And if the Bible is clear anywhere, on anything, in regard to the Christian life, it is that the Christian life is different than the life of the ungodly. Spiritual life is different than spiritual death. Spiritual life, therefore, must look different than spiritual death. Old things passed away, all things become new. Preached not too long ago on that section in Luke chapter 5 where Christ gives other analogies about what it is to be related to Him. You don't take a patch of a new patch and put on old garment, right? You don't do that because they don't mix. They don't mix the garment. When it's washed the next time, it's already shrunk and the patch hasn't shrunk and it's going to shrink and it's going to make the tear worse than it was. It's a tragic mixture there. You don't put the new wine into old skins. The tragic mixture doesn't work that way. Christ again teaching us there that life in Him involves the renunciation of the old life. The renunciation of the old life. You don't take something from the old and put it with the new. It doesn't work. We have the newness of life in Christ, and that newness of life that we have in Christ is going to look differently than the old life we had outside of Christ. It must. It must. Now Christ then, in this analogy before us, gives us what the evidences of that new life will be, and it's the production of fruit. That's the first evidence. The production of fruit. Six times. Six references in these verses to fruit. The fruit. Fruit that is not the result of human achievement, but that fruit that is the result of the consequence of our abiding in Christ. These branches that are in the vine are going to show they're in the vine by bearing fruit. That's how we know they're in the vine. Reveals that life. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 5, you bring forth fruit, much fruit. Verse 8, this fruit glorifies God. Not optional. The bearing of this fruit, the evidence of this fruit, is not optional for these branches that are in the vine. That's how we know the branches are in the vine. They bear fruit. They bear fruit. Now, the fruit's not specifically identified here, but we know that kind produces kind. Kind produces kind. It's the vine that gives the nourishment. It's the vine that gives the energy. It's the vine that gives the instructions, if you will, what the branches are to do. This fruit will therefore be a Christ-like character. be a Christ-like character. We're conformed to his image. We share in his likeness. You look at the branches of a vine, you know they go with that particular plant. Kind produces kind. So there will be a Christ-like character. That's the fruit. That's part of the evidence. That's the purpose of our predestination, is it not? We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And as we are in him, as we get all of our spiritual life nourishment and substance from him, our vitality from him, it's going to bear fruit that looks like him. Our confession of Christ. Fruit bring glory to the vine. So, we are to bring glory to Christ. You know, typically it's the fruit. It's the fruit that testifies, that first gives attraction to whatever that vine may be. If I saw, you know, whatever, if I saw an apple tree in the wintertime, and believe me, I've seen some apple trees in the wintertime where I've been. Looks like any other tree without leaves. Gets a few leaves. I still don't know it's an apple tree. But as soon as the apple is there, even I can tell the difference between an apple tree and a cherry tree. It's the fruit. It's the appearance of the fruit that identifies what kind of tree or vine it is. And it's that which gives attraction. That which gives attraction to that tree or to that vine. So we must be conscious, and we must be careful as the branches of this true vine that we give the world the right impression of Jesus Christ, that we bear fruit in our lives evidencing conformity to him that is not going to tarnish the image of Christ as far as the world is concerned. Men should see us, and what they see of us ought to bear witness. It ought to testify to the Christ with whom, in whom we abide. I'm concerned, and I'm greatly grieved over many who profess to be in the vine, who profess to have the testimony of being one of the branches that bear fruit, as it were, that gives a complete misimpression of who Christ is, that give a tarnished image of who Christ is. And what Christ is like. We must be cautious. We must be careful that the production of fruit, conformity to Christ, gives the attraction to Christ. There's no form nor comeliness still in Christ as far as the world is concerned. They don't see him. They don't know him. They hear that we're Christians, that we go to this church or that church, and that we are, and they look at our lives and they hear our words. What do we say? What's their impression of Christ going to be? We must produce that fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That the kind of stuff you're producing? Is that what the world sees when they see you, then that will bear this happy testimony and this happy witness to the vine that you're connected to? Got to be a changed life. Got to be a life that is different from the deadness of the old life. Oh, there's going to be different degrees of fruit. Yeah, remember the other analogy Christ gives? Another agriculture analogy, some 30, some 60, some 100, different degrees of productiveness. But there will be productiveness. There will be the evidence. That's how you knew the good ground from all of the bad ground. It produced something. It may not all be the best. Again, you go to an apple tree and there are going to be some apples that are better looking than others. Some will be gnarly. Some will be dry. But you know it's an apple. You know it's not something else. Different degrees, yes. Different degrees, but there's going to be the production of fruit, the evidence of being in the vine. But it's also evident by the care of the husbandman, by the care of the husbandman. This vine is not a wild growth. It's the object of cultivation, object of care, object of concern. Remember the parable of the vineyard that Christ, or that Isaiah gives in Isaiah chapter 5. Here's this vineyard on a very high hill, and it's cultivated, and it's stoned, unstoned, all of the rubble and rubbish, everything taken away that would hinder growth. And the owner of that vineyard does everything to do to make it productive. Not wild growth. And the fruit here that we are producing is not, I say, just wild abandonment. But the owner of the vineyard, the Father, does what is necessary for the production of the fruit. Going to prune when necessary. But it takes an experienced gardener. It takes an experienced gardener to do the right kind of thing with the stuff he's trying to grow. There's nothing more nerve-wracking, you know, than doing this kind of gardening work when you really don't know what you're doing. Pruning. You've got to watch what you're doing. You got to do it at the right time. You got to do it the right amount. Can't go wild. I remember when, you know, those odd occasions when I'd have the gumption to do a bit of pruning at home. Sandra was always saying, don't get carried away. Don't get carried away. My thought was, if I get carried away, it'll be longer than I have to do it the next time. But you got to watch what you're doing. And I still have, I started to say fond, I'm not sure fond memories, but I have memories of those years when my summer substances depended upon Johnny Gresham. And there were actually times when he allowed me to prune. I was nervous. I was scared. Because I knew we'd be going back next week, and what mess would I have? You know, it's nerve-wracking. I didn't know what I was doing. And he soon learned that. And he took those away from me. And for the rest of my tenure, I just had the rake sweeping up his mess. That was my job. I can do that. But I'm saying to be the proper husbandman, to be the proper kind of farmer here, takes skill. You have to know what you're doing. And the owner, the proprietor of the vine and the branches here is the Father. And he knows what is needful for every branch to produce fruit. Some branches he lifts up. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Somewhat of an unhappy translation here. The word that is translated here, take away, is also a word that simply means to lift up. I can take it away or I can lift it up. I trust you at least remember what I've given to you on numerous occasions. One of the principal rules of interpretation when you come to a difficult text is it can't mean what it can't mean. It can't mean what it can't mean. Whatever this branch is in me, Christ says. It's a branch that is in Christ. A branch that is in Christ, therefore, will not be taken away and discarded. That can't be. Because we have a wealth of other data in Scripture that tells us of that inseparable union, that inviolable union that we as believers have with Jesus Christ. But this word, I say, also has the idea and is translated many, many times, not as take away, but to lift up. And I think that's what we need to see here. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. He lifts up. He raises it, he exposes it then to the light of the sun, that it may get what it needs to produce the kind of fruit that it needs to produce. Some of you grow tomatoes. On those tomatoes, right, you tie up the vine, you lift up the vine, exposing then now that part of the branch or whatever it is to the sun, that you don't end up with a rotten tomato. You do what you have to do. And the Father here, the owner, is doing to this vine what he needs to do to the branches. There's some there that are on the ground and they're being in a place that's not conducive to growth. So he lifts them up. He lifts them up and he ties them up, as it were, so that they now are exposed to what they must be exposed to produce the fruit. He knows what to do. Sometimes he lifts it up. Sometimes he prunes. He prunes, he cleanses, he cuts away. Something choking there, something that is an extraneous growth. He does what necessary to produce the fruit. The fruit then in the Christian life is not just self-produced. It's not the result of the natural energy just running wild or riot. It's a result of this divine aid through the instruction of the Word. You see that in verse 3. Here's part of the pruning process. You're clean now. You're clean through the Word that I've given to you. There's a means of grace. The means of grace that we use that we might grow and produce the fruit. And it's the fruit then that is ultimately what speaks well of both the root and of the farmer. Verse 8, here is how my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit. You bear much fruit to glorify the Father. The evidences. Let me say something in closing about the benefits. The benefits of this union. The benefits that flow from the vine to the branches. There's going to be, first of all, and most outstandingly, escape from destruction. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, if there is not this abiding presence and experience and relationship, then he is cast forth and he's withered and he's cast into the fire and he's burned. Here's a branch that's not in Christ. Withered is void of life. No vitality. It's dead. The value of the branch is determined by the vine. In the vine, there's life, but if it's not in the vine, just extraneous somehow, burned, withered. But to be in the vine, this doesn't happen. This being cast away and burned does not happen. It cannot happen. To those that are in the vine, the life continues. The life continues. So I submit to you that one of the great benefits of being in the vine is the escape from this burning judgment. To be in Christ is to have life both now and forever. Another benefit is the answered prayer. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. United to him, we pray in him. And union assures that we have all spiritual blessings. Prayer is an exercise of that union, an exercise of that communion. And it's interesting to me, the text does not just make the answering of the prayer the benefit, but the very fact that we pray. If you abide in me, you will ask. If you abide in me, you will ask. The very fact that we have this relationship with Christ, that we abide in him and he abides in us. Here's the communion. Here's the communion part of it. We ask. We ask. What a benefit. Objects of his love. Verse 9, verse 10. The Father loved me. I've loved you. Continue in my love. Keep my commandments. You'll abide in my love. Even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. United to Christ is the only way we can ever know, experience anything of God's love. God's love, directed ultimately, uniquely to Jesus Christ, and the only experience of divine love, God's love, will be as we are in united, in union with Christ. Outside of Christ, there's no experience of God's love. Outside of Christ, you're under wrath and you're under condemnation. But in Christ, there is the experience and the enjoyment of that divine love. A never ending, an ever new, an ever vital experience. We follow the pattern of Christ. Christ obeyed, he was love. We obey, we're love. Obedience in many ways encompasses the whole idea of what this fruit is. The objects of love. To be loved of Christ. To be loved of the Heavenly Father. Because our acceptance is in Christ. And then there is the experience of joy. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is the issue of the union, a consolation, a peace, a satisfaction, a joy, a rejoicing. And even this joy is mutual. It's mutual. I'm going to have joy in you, Christ said. And your joy is going to be full in me, Christ says. I can understand in one way why we would have joy and should have joy, but that he has joy in us. He finds pleasure in our presence. We are his delight. We are his delight. An amazing thought. But you put that together, and I was thinking of this morning before coming to church. How really it's this union that we have with Christ that enables us to do what ultimately we've been created to do. Our catechism says what? First question, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. To glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Have we seen those two thoughts coming together? In Christ we bear fruit, God's glorified, Father's glorified, there in verse 8. In Christ, as we abide in him, he abides in us, our joy is full. We enjoy him. He enjoys us. Very ability that we have to fulfill the very purpose of our being is in Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's statement? He has been made unto us wisdom, our ability to please God. Christ has made that for us. It's in him. In this constant, abiding presence that we have life abundant, life eternal, life spiritual, life happy. I'm the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. You're the branches. I trust today that you know where you are, where you stand in relationship to that vine. A branch in the vine is good. A branch not in the vine, destined to fire. May the Holy Spirit of God reveal to your own heart where you are. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty, gracious, loving, sovereign, kind Heavenly Father, we give our thanks for the word revealed to us. We give our thanks for the living word, Jesus Christ, for the written word. We pray the Spirit of God to be the applier of both to our hearts. receive our thanks, our praise, for all that we have in Jesus Christ. May those out of Christ so look at us even and see the attraction to Him. Apply the word to every heart, we pray, in Jesus' name.